Today's reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 1, on page 216 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Page 216, 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guarded through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which though perishable is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with unutterable and exalted joy. As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we sit, let's pray for a moment, if everyone could stop just for a very short time. Gracious God and Father, we pray that during this course, right up till Easter, you may be present with us. We come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will refresh us, enlighten us, correct us, and show us how to lead the rest of our lives in awe and love of you. So we commit all our studies together. Without you, we can do nothing. We ask that you will be gracious to us, and each Tuesday speak to us and renew us. We ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to return today to 1 Peter, which we were at, of course, at the end of January. So if you would have pages 216 and 217 open in front of you, it'll be a great help to me. But I want to make a number of preliminary comments. First, I want to thank David Jackman for what has been a very fine series. I gather a large number of boxes have already been bought, and I think it's going to be a most useful series for discussion groups and so on, and for general Christian teaching. And interestingly, you're going to find a very real link between what David has been doing for the last five Tuesdays and what we are going to do today and next Tuesday. A link that I hadn't seen was going to come, but is undoubtedly there. Most intriguing one. Secondly, I want to say again how we hate to lose our regulars, especially when it's involuntary retirement. And then last Tuesday I said goodbye to someone who's been a regular here, I think, since the beginning. And he's been given early retirement there. In fact, he'd done 44 and a half years in the city, which isn't a bad innings, I think. But don't just disappear. Do come and say goodbye to us if you possibly can, so that we may keep in touch. And thirdly, I want to say how glad I am to be back with seven clear Tuesdays now until Easter to try to get through until verse 21 of chapter 1, which is the end of the first section on the Christian life as seen by Peter. So I hope that you'll join us in this, and incidentally the cards for this series, a rather fetching blue, are available. Do take these and dot them around if you can in the office and put them up on the board and intrigue people to come and hear what they may not have heard before. And then fourthly, I want to thank you, for those of you who gave so generously for the carol service. It seems rather late in the day, but I gather that only now Elizabeth has had a letter telling what is the total. Apparently it measures up to about £6,000. And we're deeply grateful to all of you who gave for these the young people in the Philippines. We are keeping five children in a residential home who might otherwise have lived in prison or in a park, orphans. And I think it's a very satisfying thing every time we meet on Tuesdays to realize that that work goes on right through the year because of the generosity of all of you who came to the carol service, which seems a long time ago now, doesn't it? Some of you may have met a scene sitting in the front of the carol service, a slightly built lad, a Filipino lad who was a student here in this country, and he was a product of this work. It's one that we have every confidence in, and we know that it's worth supporting. Right, well, let's get on then with 1 Peter. I've been making 1 Peter my special book for 1992, and I'm already beginning to be captivated by it. I don't think I've got quite as far as Howard Marshall, who's the professor of New Testament at Aberdeen, who says in his very excellent new commentary on 1 Peter that if he had to go to a desert island, this would be the book he'd want to take of the New Testament. Now, I can't say that I've got quite there yet. There are other books in the New Testament that come higher on my list if I had to choose, but I don't think we do have to choose, do we? I haven't listened for a long time. But if I remember rightly, Sue Lawley takes us, allows us to take the whole Bible, so we have got to make that unfortunate choice. We can have the lot. I sometimes wonder, these people who go to a desert island with their Bible, whether they would know what to do with it, don't you? But there we are, that's another matter. Now, where we got last, at the end of January, we got to verse 9. Do you see verse 9 there? As the outcome of your faith, you obtain the salvation of your souls. It's a magnificent phrase, that. It's a kind of climax of this first paragraph. And in a sense, and in a sentence, that is what Tuesday is all about. What we are talking about here on Tuesdays is the salvation of our souls. If anyone is not concerned for the salvation of their soul and the salvation of their families, then they must be great fools, mustn't they? Because this is the theme of the New Testament and the most important thing for any of us in life. And it's what Peter is talking about here. Now, I suppose when I began to study this for the series now until Easter, I would have liked to start at verse 13. There's a lot of very precious and valuable material from verse 13 to 21, and I would like to have skipped verses 10 to 12 that seems to be a parenthesis and not very relevant to us. But I decided that I'd made a rule I wouldn't skip anything, even the difficult bits, and so we're going to look for two Tuesdays at verse 10 to 12. I'm going to read it now. And I've come to realize it's of the utmost importance for us today, and I'll tell you in a minute why. Let me then read it. Verse 10, 1 Peter. We're going to look at these three verses today and next Tuesday. It seems to go off onto a completely different theme, but we shall understand why later. The prophets, that's the Old Testament prophets, who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things which have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Well, there's a paragraph full of remarkable material. And today we're going to look at the Old Testament message and next week the New Testament message. Now, why am I going to spend some time on these Old Testament prophets? Why is this relevant to us? Let me give you just one illustration. While I was away, I noticed that there was a row going on that even reached the pages of the Times about this movement called Jews for Jesus. This is a missionary movement. It is made up of Jews who have been converted to Jesus Christ, some of them very able men, incidentally, who are trying to win their fellow Jewish countrymen to a faith in Jesus Christ. There was obviously great consternation about this in Jewish circles, and apparently in some leading church circles. I suspect that part of the fuss was that these people are being so very successful. Now, of course, to the Jew, to put your trust in Jesus Christ is the ultimate betrayal and the ultimate blasphemy. Blasphemy because it turns out that your Messiah, who was coming to reign in glory, reigned only on a cross, a criminal death. And that is obviously unthinkable and absurd and bizarre. However, that is the authentic Christian message, and that is what Peter is telling us. For Peter, of course, was a Jew. And you could say about that early Christian movement that it was a movement that could have been called Jews for Jesus. All the early sermons in the Acts of the Apostles are preached by Jews, and their listeners are Jews, and they're trying to lead them to Jesus. Now, in this letter, Peter is not talking only to Jewish converts. He's also talking, as we shall see, to converts from paganism, Gentiles. But even so, just as when he was talking to Jewish people, Peter went out of his way to make it plain to them that the roots of their Christian faith lay deep in the soil of the Old Testament. That is, that this Christianity was not some novel thing that started just 20, 30 years before. It wasn't begun by the birth of Jesus Christ. It has roots right back into Israel. And without those roots, we shall not understand Christianity. Peter is emphatic about that here, as he is everywhere in his speaking and writing. Three things. Three things that he says in verses 10 and 11. First, the prophets, that is, the Old Testament prophets, predicted the Christian era. Secondly, the prophets taught the Christian message. And thirdly, the prophets served the Christian church without knowing it. Now, if my voice lasts, and if time is given to us, and I can keep going, and you will listen hard, we can cover these three immensely important things. First, they predicted the Christian era. Look at verse 10 and 11. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours, that is, the Christians, searched and inquired about this salvation. They inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them when predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, you may not see anything very earth-shaking in that. I suspect that most people reading that today would not realize quite what the significance was of that for someone of my generation as a theological student. It's a long time ago now, but I read theology in the late 1940s, and I inherited teachers in the late 1940s who were the product of the great 50 years of this early part of this century, which was anti-supernatural. Anti-miraculous. Anything that had a whiff of supernatural about it had to be rationalized. We had to understand it in much more normal terms. Jesus didn't walk on the water. There was silt just underneath the surface, and he was walking on that. You probably heard that kind of thing. Now, this was standard, not amongst all my lecturers, but was standard amongst some of my lecturers. And I can vividly remember the first lecture I heard on the Old Testament prophets. Indeed, I can tell you word for word how that lecture nearly always began. It began like this. The lecturer would say, I want to disabuse you of something about the Old Testament prophets. They were not primary foretellers of the future. That's the realm, really, of magic, some lecturers would say. They were primary forth-tellers. That is, they were speaking to their own generation. Now, of course, there was some truth in that. The prophets were not just people who talked about the future. The prophets did speak to their own times, and very powerfully. By and large, they were not popular, because what they had to say often had so much of judgment in it. I suspect that if the Jerusalem Telegraph had produced a list of the 15 preachers you ought to go to hear, that none of the true prophets, like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, would have been on the list. Almost certainly you would have been invited to go to hear the false prophets. They were far more numerous, far more attractive, because they were always prophesying smooth things. However, when we look at verse 11 here, it really is impossible to miss, isn't it? Line 3, it says, they were predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory. They were foretellers. They did predict. They did look over the horizon into the future. How they did this, we will ask ourselves in a moment. Now, it's interesting to get that link with what David has been saying on these last few Tuesdays. David has been taking you through Isaiah 53 as one of the writings of the prophets who was predicting the future. Actually, nobody at the time could make much sense of Isaiah 53, not even the prophet. I'll come back to that. But Peter is saying in this very letter that was a foretelling and a prediction of the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah. So, looking at chapter 2, which is open in front of you, you see in verses 22 onwards, at the end of that chapter, he's using quotations from Isaiah 53 to saturate what he himself has to say. Look, for example, at the end of verse 24, by his wounds you have been healed. He takes that sentence straight out of Isaiah, and he says that was a prediction of the wounds of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, you were straying like sheep. That again comes straight out of Isaiah 53. You've now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls, and so on. So there is no doubt whatever that if Peter had been in my theological class at Cambridge, he would have put up his hand and said, "Sir, I have always believed and taught as the leading apostle that the Old Testament prophets did make predictions, and those predictions are one of the most valuable things in their ministry. They made these predictions, many of them hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, indeed thousands of years BC, some of them, and there isn't time to now to look at many of them, but some of you will know Psalm 22, if you've never read that, if you're a young Christian, read Psalm 22 when you get back home tonight. Quite remarkable, the detailed statements about casting lots for his garment and staring at his naked body and so on, that were fulfilled on the cross of Jesus Christ. Some of the old-fashioned Bibles sometimes have a chart at the end with all these Old Testament predictions and then the New Testament fulfillment. And it's a very worthwhile Bible study to go through them. Because this ability to see not just a year ahead, not just a month ahead, who of us can do that, incidentally, with regard to the election? These people were looking 100 years, 1,000 years ahead, and with astonishing accuracy. I have a quotation from a weekend paper about a very well-known book reviewer who's producing many of his book reviews in a sort of album, a kind of collection of them down the years. And there's a good quotation of Bernard Shaw. This book reviewer says, quote, "Shaw's sheer inability to form correct judgments as to what was going to happen make one wonder how he could ever have been taken seriously." Now, he's having a good old swipe at Bernard Shaw. I'm quite fond of doing that myself. And he's saying that these foolish things that Bernard Shaw said about the future ought to have discredited him amongst any sensible people. Now, let's turn that the other way around. Let's say that this unique ability of the Old Testament prophets to predict what was going to happen to the Christ when he comes make one wonder how anybody can fail to take them seriously. For that one reason alone, apart from the wonderful things that they say, for that one reason alone, that as well as being foretellers, and people of their own day trembled, they were foretellers about the coming of Messiah. And Peter sees that to be of very great importance, as we shall go on to see this week and next. First of all, then, the prophets predicted the Christian era. Secondly, the prophets taught the Christian message. Now look at verse 10, 11, and 12, and if you are a Christian of some standing, you will immediately recognize some of the great words of Christianity. The prophets, for example, verse 10, there's time to look at that one. The prophets prophesied of the grace that was to be yours. Now, very often on a Tuesday, I can spot preachers, lay preachers, clergy who come in perhaps just for one lunch hour. And if I were to go up to some of these preachers who I happen to know here today, and I said to them, if you were to put the Christian message in one word, what would that word be? I guarantee it would be the word grace. Because the grace of God is the Christian message, isn't it? The great pity and mercy, the undeserved mercy of our Heavenly Father for us in our pitiable state. His grace is the source of it all. Now, these prophets, you see, who really can have known very little about these things compared with our privileged position, they prophesied of the grace that was to be ours. Then look at verse 11. What were they talking about? They were talking about the sufferings of Messiah and the subsequent glory. We'll come back to that, but that really is the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? Good Friday, Easter Day, what we're coming to at the end of this series. That is right at the heart of Christianity. Take that away and you haven't got Christianity. What were the Old Testament prophets talking about long before it happened? The sufferings of the Messiah and the glory that was to be his subsequently. And this was, verse 12, the good news, the gospel that is now being preached to you, says Peter. These Old Testament prophets taught this gospel truth long before the gospel had come, when they could have had very little understanding of it. Now, the natural question that follows is this: how did they anticipate the gospel message? Were they remarkable mystics? Was it a kind of magic? Were they just lucky? Opposite, that's impossible, for so many of them spoke so many things. Well, the answer is given to us here in verse 11. Look at verse 11, and there is a straight answer to a straight question. How can these men, and many of them were ordinary men, weren't they? Amos and Hezekiah and Micah and so on. We probably wouldn't have noticed them if we'd passed them in the street. How is it that they were able to foretell these great and glorious things? Well, because, verse 11, they inquired what person or time was indicated by the Spirit of Christ within them. They were indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. That is a clear statement of their divine inspiration. When the Christian church, when the Bible talks about the inspiration of Scripture, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Bible message is inspiring, but it does mean that it's God-breathed and true. Turn over a couple of pages to 2 Peter, chapter 1, the second letter of the first chapter, and the very last verse, and exactly the same thing is said. He says, no prophecy, talking here about Old Testament prophecies, ever came by the impulse of man. That's a very strong phrase. It means the volition, the sudden inspiration of a human being. It's as though Isaiah came down to breakfast and said to his children, I've had a wonderful idea. I think it would be good if I were in my next book to say this. Now what Peter says here is that that never happened. They never had a good idea. They never had a brainwave. They never, by their own volition, wrote down what they had to say. They didn't stand up and say, it seems to me, I think. The Greek word in the last sentence is, they were driven by the Holy Spirit. Moved is far too weak. They were driven by the Holy Spirit. And because they were driven by the Holy Spirit, Peter can say they spoke from whom? From God. See, it isn't a human message. It would be a human message if it came from their own minds and their own imagination, their own thought processes, but it came from God. They were driven by the Holy Spirit. They could only write down what he gave them to write. So in the great Nicene Creed of the Christian Church, we are told at the end of the section on the Holy Spirit, who spake by the prophets. How did the Holy Spirit speak? How does the Holy Spirit speak to us today? Well, he speaks first and foremost by the Old Testament prophets. That's a surprise, isn't it? You wouldn't have said that. And although, of course, they spoke from God, nobody paid any attention to what they said, because the message about the Messiah in the Old Testament is always a message of glory. We're going to come to that later. But apparently these prophets saw something else. They saw that before glory there would be suffering, and nobody else in the Old Testament saw that, heard that, paid any attention to that, or took it seriously. Thirdly and lastly, the Old Testament prophets served the Christian church. That is, they served the first century church that Peter is writing to, and they served the 20th century church that we belong to. And they came to this through a number of puzzles. Let's look at verse 10 again. Split back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. See, they were very puzzled. Isaiah writes down what we now know as chapter 53, and he really doesn't know what it means. And so look what it said here. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that was for yours searched and inquired about the salvation. Who is this person? What is this time that we're being driven to talk about? As they predict the sufferings of Christ and the suffering and the subsequent glory. They say to themselves, is this a message for today? Ought I to go to the king and give him this message? Ought I to stand out in the public place and preach this message to the people of today? Is this message from God for now? And in answer to that, we have a very definite negative in verse 12. It was revealed to them. God put them out of their puzzlement and their perplexity. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves. Isn't that striking? See, my lecturers tell me that they were preaching only to their own day. And here he flatly contradicts that and says they were not preaching only to their own day. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, that is the Christians of many generations to come, the people that Peter is writing to, and us, in the things which have now been announced to you by those who preach the good news. So you see, their puzzlement was this. What am I to say this message to today? Does it speak to Israel today? Does it speak to Judah? Ought I to go to King Jehoshaphat and tell him what God has given me? But as I look at it, I don't understand what I'm saying and writing. And God in his mercy revealed to them that some of the things, a minority, it's not the chief message of them in the first place, But some of the things they said were not for their own time at all. It was not about anybody who was living then. It was about a great person who was to come. It was about a great time that was to come. It was about the Christian era and the Christian message and the Christian gospel. There's some lovely things in the Gospels that talk the same sort of language, don't they? Flip back to Luke 10:23. I love this little section, and I think we need to read it often and realize our great privilege as New Testament Christians. Verse 23 of Luke 10. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see." Yes, they inquired diligently. They sought carefully. They longed to know what it was all about. And they did not see it. And to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. Isn't that an extraordinary thought? That the Old Testament prophets would love to be at a Tuesday lunch hour. They would love to know how the story ended. They would love to know where it was all leading. They would love to know what Volume 2 was going to be about. Because they knew that in their own day, it was only a preliminary promise of something much, much more wonderful that was going to take place in the future. Now, what is their great service to us? I see my time has gone. I shall have to leave this to next week. But their great service to the Christian church is a unique one. And we shall find it in verse 11 and in verse 12. And we'll look at it next Tuesday. Without that service, without this teaching of the Old Testament prophets, what Peter is saying is that the New Testament church would have gone seriously astray. They would have misunderstood their Christ and misunderstood the Christian life. It was only the Old Testament prophets that saved them from doing that and put them on the right track. So the service of the prophets, then as now, is of unique importance. I would go as far as to say there are many churches and Christians today who are going astray in their understanding of Christ and his service just because they are not correcting their understanding by the Old Testament prophets. But we'll see what that means this time next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so need your help. We thank you for these glorious truths. We thank you for these great prophecies. We ask that you will show us this next week how these great prophecies serve the church today. And we ask that as we learn this, we may be able to serve and teach other people. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.